There is a river that flows from the throne of God, and I feel I've been swimming in it this morning. Do you feel like that?
Yeah.
It's just been amazing. God's presence. And as I was preparing for today, I was thinking what it was about Jesus. You know, when we read in the scriptures, we say there was a large crowd that followed him wherever he went. And we kind of think, oh yeah, okay. And then you read that he fed 5,000, and that was just men, plus women and children. You think, oh, that's a crowd. That really is a crowd. What was it about Jesus that attracted such a big crowd? What was it? You know, yes, he did miracles. He healed the sick. Yes, he drove out demons, all of which was amazing. But when I think about why he attracted such a crowd, I think it was because of his teaching. You see, he sat down and he taught, and the crowd sat and listened. And the thing that struck me the most was, in Jesus' day, the nation of Israel were wearing a very heavy burden. Not only were they under the yoke of Roman occupation, they were an enslaved people again, effectively. But also, there was the yoke of the Pharisees. The Pharisees who had been adding to the law constantly. You can't do this on the Sabbath, you can't do that on the Sabbath. And it was another yoke that had been placed on the people of Israel. And I just wonder if when people, the crowd, sat down with Jesus, it was because he took their yokes off. He said to them, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Wouldn't you want to hear that if you were burdened with what they've been burdened with? Wouldn't you want to listen to that? And you're gathered by the songs. Today we're talking about freedom. We should not bear any other yoke except Christ. And yet we do. Well, we can. And the church today is just as likely to put a yoke on your neck as the church then. So what I wanted to do today was just to look at one aspect of what might be considered a yoke and say we're going to break it off. And you can look at whatever it is in your life that you have carried. We are all from different backgrounds. We're all from different cultures. We're all from different denominations, probably. We don't have one here. We are a church. We are the Church of Christ. So what have you had put on your neck that we want to break off, that Christ wants to break off? So I just want to look at one today, in the hope that you will take it forward and look at what might be on your necks, because you should be free. So today, being the day before Green Monday and the start of Lent here in Cyprus with the Orthodox Church, and that's when we celebrate it as well, not because we follow one calendar and not the other or any of that nonsense, simply because we celebrate it with the local population because of holidays. Nothing more than that. So I want to look at fasting. Now, the history of fasting is not known. Many, many cultures throughout the world fast and have done for millennia. There are ancient, ancient writings where people have fasted. Normally, it's to get closer to some kind of God. It's a spiritual thing. And it happened in Greek culture. It even happened in the North American Indian culture. They too fasted when they had their rituals, when they were honoring their gods. So fasting is something that has happened for millennia and is not just a religious thing, although gods of some sort were usually involved. In the Law of Moses, the only kind of mention of fasting is at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus 16, it says, you know that only the high priest was allowed into the Holy of Holies. There was a ritual cleansing that he, the high priest, had to go through before he could enter the Holy of Holies. And if he got one aspect of it wrong, it was death. Which is why, as Ian has told us before, they tied a rope around his ankle in case they had to yank him out. So it was very, very ritualized. And there were two goats. I'm sure you know this story. There was the one that he had to sacrifice for his sins. And then there was the other, the scapegoat, which he put his hands on and put all the sins of the nation of Israel on. And that was then sent into the wilderness. But in verse 29, it says, you shall afflict yourselves. Now, it doesn't say fast, it says afflict yourselves. But what that means, I've looked deep into it, is to refrain, a good word, from all bodily refreshment and delights in token of inward humility and repentance. So it took on the nature of fasting. There are other instances in the Old Testament of fasting. We know Queen Esther, before she approached the king, again, which could have resulted in death, said she and her ladies would fast and asked them to fast with her. Well, by the time you get to Jesus' time, fasting had become more of a regular thing. So it happened not just at Yom Kippur, but at other festivals as well. And also, in a time of mourning, if people had lost a relative, there was often a time of fasting. So I want to look at Jesus, always look at Jesus, and see what he said and what he did about fasting. So we know the famous story when he was led into the wilderness to meet the enemy. And he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Just like Moses, remember Moses, who had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights twice when he went up onto the mountain of God. Elijah, who also, when he fled from Jezebel and went into the wilderness, an angel of the Lord came to him as he slept first and woke him up and told him to eat and drink twice. Then he journeyed for 40 days to the mountain of God and he fasted. And it's interesting because on the Mount of Transfiguration, the three that appeared is Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. So in Matthew 4 and verse 2, it says, and after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Do you ever have a moment when you read something in your Bible and you feel like you've walked into a wall? You can't get past it. I read that and I went, hang on a minute. After 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. No, he was starving. After 40 days without food and nights, he wasn't hungry, he was starving. I've had teenage boys who couldn't last 40 minutes without being hungry, and we've all been there. Talk about the understatement of the year. So why did Jesus fast for 40 days when he was about to do battle with his enemy? You know, normally if somebody's going into battle, they prepare and they make sure they're fit and they're ready and they have all the things they need to face this enemy. Jesus was emaciated. He was starving. He was weak. But let's see what happened just before he went led into the wilderness. He had been baptized by John in the River Jordan. And he'd been affirmed by his father, who had said, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. And then the Spirit of God, like a dove, had descended on him and come to rest on him. And in Luke 4:1 it says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So he'd been affirmed by the Father and was full of the Spirit. Then he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And this is probably the same wilderness as Moses and Elijah, the wilderness of Horeb. Forgive my pronunciation. Why? Well, you see, I think it's significant because he had no distractions of the world. He's in a wilderness. And by fasting, he had no distractions of the body. There was nothing to distract him at all. He was so full of the affirmation of the Father and the Spirit, he would not be distracted by anything else. I'm not going into the temptations today, that's another preach. But I think it's a lesson for us in that when we go to God, especially if there's something on our hearts that we really need his presence. We need, it's almost like an intercession. God, why? Those moments, we need to be full of the affirmation of the Father. I am a child of God. We sang it. I am full of the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit's a seal within you. We need that as well, because then the enemy can't get hold of us, just like he couldn't get hold of Jesus. So what about today? Is fasting relevant? Church history shows us that there was a period of preparation and fasting before the Easter festival, and that's happened more or less since apostolic times. However, it wasn't until the Council of Nicaea, I'm going to put, thank you Ian, he's very good at these, in 325 AD, 300 years later, that the practice was actually formalised. And it started at a time of preparation for people who were going to be baptised. It was also for those people who had sinned and had been thrown out of the church, and this was the time they could come back in if they repented. So that's what Lent actually was originally. That kind of died out in the 9th century. And today, the church kind of has this twofold thing about fasting, in that Lent starts, you fast for 40 days, 40 nights, you give up meat or you butter and oil and all these kind of things. Not scriptural. There's nothing in scripture that says that. Now, the Roman Catholic Church actually did away with many of the fasting requirements for Lent during World War II. And Ash Wednesday and Good Friday are the only days they actually designate for fasting days. There's nothing in scripture. Now, if you want to fast, good for you. If you want to get close to God, if you want to be so full of the Father's affirmation, so full of the Spirit that you want to get close to God, and you want to deny yourself, good. Nothing wrong with that. But please don't make it a cross that you put on your shoulders. It's not. It is something we do because we love God, not something he requires of us. We are not under law, but under grace. You see, I still hear today many, many people of sometimes non-religious backgrounds even saying, I'm giving up chocolate for Lent. I'm giving up alcohol for Lent. I'm giving up this whatever for Lent. And this is where our Bible verse comes in. And it's right at the end, and I apologise, but I think it was important to go through that first. So Jesus said, and when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do. For they try to look miserable and dishevelled, so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Then no one will notice that you are fasting, except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. If you're going to give up chocolate or alcohol or anything else for Lent, don't tell anybody. But do you know what I'd like you to give up for Lent? Your time. I'd like you to give up your time and spend it with Him. That's what I'd like you to give up for Lent. That's what God would like you to give up for Lent. You. Your time. Because time is so precious. Give up your time this Lent and spend it with Him. So do I have a rule about fasting? No, I don't. Neither does God. Use fasting by all means. I'm not decrying it at all. But please do it for the right reasons. Do it because you want to spend time with Him in His presence. Moments with Jesus are never wasted. You can take a moment, any time, during the day, during the night. If you're like me and wake up at 3 and 4 in the morning, lovely time to have moments with Jesus. Take those moments. Spend time with Him. He loves you. He adores you. He wants to be with you. And He wants to set you free. You are a child of God. There is nothing that can bind you. Amen.